Of the many blessings that were bestowed by the Lord in the year 2024, and there's still a month to go yet, I am especially thankful for one particular one, and that is the conclusion of our contentious, bitter election cycle that we just finished up a few weeks ago. All those hostile and slanted TV ads that we watched, and you were counting the days if you're like me and going, oh wow, one more week and they're all done. And among those who are the most passionate about politics in this red-blue divide, and unfortunately that's what it is, because there is a divide now. I remember about politicians talking about going across the aisle, being able to work with the other party for the common good, and I think that's all done, because the attitude now is I'm right and you're wrong, and there is no compromise. There's no looking at the greater good. It's their good, one side or the other. Well, a former teaching colleague in the last, probably 10 days or so, posted on Facebook. He's a Facebook friend. And he noted, he said, you know what, folks, it's time to take down the signs, to get them out of your yard, because if you're driving around, you still see them, right? And he said, because at this point in time, you're either whining or you're gloating, and neither one of them are exemplary adult behaviors. Okay, if your candidate won, get over it. If your candidate lost, get over it and move on. And I thought, wow, that was a pretty good way to put that. Because we need to look at the next 4 years and pray for our nation. Just like I said the Sunday before the election, I said, I can guarantee you one thing, regardless of who wins, we wake up that Wednesday morning and God is sovereign. God is still in control. Solomon said way, way back, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and we have to believe that. And so whatever your political persuasion, it's time to move on, and I would love to see our country come back together with some form of cohesiveness, of unity. Because I'm still seeing on social media people saying, well, I'm moving out of the U.S. because Trump won. Well, they said that in 2016, and I did not know a one person who moved out. They're not leaving their home and their family. It's bluster. It's drama. All of this consternation that happens from both sides arises from a faulty view of people, that men and or women, because some people voted for one candidate simply because she was a woman, they've said, well, men have screwed it up for years, it's time for a woman to do this, that they have the answers, that a particular person has a way of bringing our problem to a head. And I say problem and not plural problems, because I believe the biblical view that our problem is original sin that resulted in the curse. And we have lived in nothing else but that. We inherit a sin nature. And the world is tough because of it. In Genesis, each person is told, each actor, that the serpent is going to be crushed by the son, the offspring of the woman. The woman was going to have travail and birth. And the man was going to work by the sweat of his brow. And isn't that the truth? Anyone who does gardening knows that's the way it is. We talked about this recently. But the hope is in Revelation chapter 22, we saw last week, in the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, Christ tells us there's no longer will there be any curse. All that is going to end. But it isn't going to happen here right now. We are still in that period until the parousia, the second coming of Christ, until he returns. There's a new heaven and a new earth without this curse, without the sinfulness, without spiritual attacks, without temptations. From what is obviously broken in our world, And it's a false perspective to believe that people can fix it, because only Jesus can fix it. That is absolutely my first and primary contention. So, is the world a lost cause? Is it all hopeless? Is this enduring wickedness that we see described in Revelation as Babylon, the great prostitute, the world system that focuses on a pyramid, that the few at the top get rich and the ones beneath it? We all understand that system. What do we do about that? Do we just roll over and say, well, God called me to be a Christian, and I'm going to just trudge through like trudging through mud until the very end, until he calls me home or until he comes? Or do we have a different attitude? Do we have courage? Do we attack the world? And not attack it, I mean, in a negative way, but to go after it and say, we have something that offers hope, that offers joy, that offers peace, that offers comfort, that offers answers in the most difficult times. Do we embrace this world as our current home? Living in what I've told you before is the state of already, but not yet. We are already saved. We already have the promises of Christ, but we don't have them totally fulfilled. We're not sinless yet, but that's coming. And share that with others. So the answer that I give you this morning is out of the book of Psalm 100. It's only 5 verses long, but it is stout. It is powerful. David says in Psalm 100, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The person who wrote this was King David. He characterizes the biblical heart of worship and praise, of gratitude. And second, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel characterized David as a man after God's own heart. You probably have heard that before. What does that mean, a man after God's own heart? What is a person after God's own heart? Well, first of all, it's in contrast to the prior king Saul, who was willful and disobedient and rebellious. He was a control freak. He wanted everything his way, and he did everything he could to control things, and he messed things up over and over again. David was not that person. However, David was not a perfect person. That's the exclusive territory to an offspring of the lineage of David coming from the tribe of Judah that we're going to start talking about next week in Advent, who is the Lamb, Jesus Christ the Lord. He came to serve, to preach, and eventually to die for the atonement of our sins. So what about David? David made plenty of mistakes, and they're mentioned in Scripture. But because of that, being a man after God's own heart, he was humble. In Psalms 5, he says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. David was a man of prayer. He was penitent when he sinned. In chapter 51, David says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That makes a person of God's own heart, being humble, being prayerful, being penitent, of making things right with the Lord, putting the things of the Lord ahead of the things of yourself. And David had a knack, a gift. He was a musician. And he could take his prayers and his meditations and put them to music. And that really fueled this whole idea of praise worship for the last 3,000 years. David lived about 1,000 B.C. And the nature of singing to the Lord, where we start out every service, is very biblical. So let's take a look at what the psalm has to say in verses 1 and 2. David says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. David's worldview, the eyes that he looked through, the special glasses that he looked through, was the lenses of God. And he was generally about the entire world. He was the king of Israel, all the world. His exhortation to the world was shout for joy to the Lord. I've talked before about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on our circumstances. If things are going good, you're happy. If things are not going good, you're unhappy. But joy is having contentment with the person who is the source of your contentment, and that is Jesus, Savior. Have a relationship with Him. This was to the people of Israel, but also to the nations, to the Gentile people, to exclaim the greatness of Yahweh God. He instructs, worship the Lord with gladness, joy and gladness. Did you come here this morning with gladness? Do you have things to be glad about? Leaving the things that could be better at the doorstep and coming in with a heart of gladness, even if it's been a tough week, a tough month, a tough year. You know, twice in the book of Revelation, we saw the Apostle John become so overcome by the visions that he saw that he mistakenly fell at the angel's feet to worship him. That was misplaced worship. We saw the earth dwellers during Revelation take the mark of the beast and bow down before the idol, the image of the beast, the Antichrist. That is misplaced worship. But in real worship, we know the object of our worship, and that is come before Him with joyful songs. Do you know why that we're attracted to music? Because we are brought into it. And there's also a danger in music, because music can lead us astray. Even within the church, and I mentioned this recently, churches that really focus on praise worship and they have a very practiced band and lights and, you know, and they jump on our emotions, and pretty soon what happens is you're looking at the leader, you're looking at the musicians, you're looking at the words, and all your focus is horizontal and it's not vertical. You forget who you're worshiping. We need to keep in mind that those words were written to the Lord. In verse 3, he says, know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. You know, we saw in Revelation, and I'm making a lot of references because we just got done with a long series there, that the evil one, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, is a master deceiver. He's a manipulator. And one of his key tasks today is to make God look bad, to make God look unreliable, even capricious. And I've talked to people, I've encountered people online who say, you know what, I can't worship a God who allows children to get cancer. They watch a St. Jude's commercial and you see these sad kids and they're pale and they don't have hair because of chemotherapy. And how could God allow that? Or how could God allow a husband to abuse his wife? Or how could God allow Russia to attack Ukraine? And all of these things are social problems, and they blame it on God. And it's misplaced because Satan is the author of all of those things. They twist the reputation of God. They even write books like Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. When that's a fallacy, because it says in Scripture, no one is righteous, no, not one. We are not good people. We may portray ourselves that way. We clean ourselves up and we come to church, or we do give something in charity or whatever. We paint ourselves in a good light, but we know ourselves from the inside. We're not such good people to begin with, even though we'd like people to believe that. So it is absolutely vital for people, believers especially, to know who God is, to know the character of God. He is sovereign, he's supreme, he's holy, he's trustworthy and true. The words of his book are true. When we read it from beginning to end, it's true. Why? Because it is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You know, when John fell down to worship the angel in both cases had the same basic response. He says, don't do that. Why? He says, because I'm a fellow created being. I am a fellow servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Christ. Because angels are created beings as well. Only the triune God is not created. He's eternal. He's immortal. He said, worship God. Why? Because he made us. You know, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Age of Enlightenment that came after the Renaissance, when there was a whole lot of science being done. Physics and biology and psychology and all of these things were going hand in hand. And that was the beginning of humanism. And people said, you know what? The church belief in God has not answered our problems. We got to do it ourselves. And they put down any view of God. And that is also as a creator. One of the things that David continually and repeatedly does in the book of Psalm is point back to God as the creator. And they said there's not. There's something called evolution, the Big Bang Theory. Things just happened. And then life spawned itself spontaneously. Or you believe that there is a creator God who created us. And he said he made us. We are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, and that includes both believers and non-believers. There's something called Imago Dei, the image of God. We are made in God's image, and every person has dignity and worth. The unborn and the born, the young and the elderly, everyone has dignity before the Lord. And we are given a gift to receive or not to receive. And that is going to determine if we are the sheep of his pasture. Because we are all the people of God. Everyone who is ever born is a child of God. It just depends on if they accept him or reject him. And those who accept him, we learned in Revelation last week, receive a reward for faithfulness, of service. Those who don't receive stern judgment. When it talks in the last song, come ye faithful people, come, and he says the tares go into the fight. And the grain goes into God's granary. It's symbolism. Exactly what's going to happen. We are of his sheepfold if you are a believer in Christ. And in our world, I have seen people talk about the sheeple. The sheeple are people who act like sheep. They say, I'm a wolf, I'm a predator. You know, there's only predators and prey. And I'm going to be the predator. I'm going to be on top. I'm going to be the determiner of who I am, not the sheeple, the people that, you know something? When they get separated into sheep and goats, I'm going to be going, bah, because I want to be in the sheepfold of God. We saw last week on The Chosen, Jesus said, he talked about, he said, I have a sheepfold. I have a place where my sheep are going to be. And they know me by name. And I have a second sheepfold. And the Pharisees, what, you're talking about the Gentiles? You're talking about Gentiles? That's us. That can come to the Lord as well. It's amazing. In verse 4, David says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Of course, the week of Thanksgiving, the word Thanksgiving has to show up. And there it is. But we are entering his courts with thanksgiving. David was a king with a palace. He understood royalty much more than we did. Maybe you've been to some place. Joni and I, when we went to, where was that in Ontario? Outside Casa Loma. We went to Casa Loma, a great big place, a big fancy place. And you go, this is incredible. Maybe you've been to a castle or some place like that and understand that. But this is not the Jerusalem, the gates of the city that David conquered. David was the one who led his army of Israel and took over in Judea the mound, the mountain called the Jebusites, drove them off, and that's where Jerusalem was. He's not talking about that. David was given a prophetic gift. And we got a taste of that in Revelation 21 and 22 when it says the new Jerusalem, the holy city, will descend from heaven from God, and it'll come here, and God will dwell here. And it says when we enter his gates, David wasn't talking about the Jerusalem that's there today. He's talking about the future Jerusalem that has 12 gates with the giant pearls and the stones and the jewels as the foundation, with an angel there. And we are given the right as children of God to enter and leave the city. When you enter his gates with thanksgiving, do you think it'll ever get old in eternity that you're there, you get to see this? I don't think so. I think thanksgiving is going to be stamped in our soul. And we are going to say, Lord, what did you save me from? And enter his courts with praise. It says we are going to see his face. I don't know how much time with all the believers that we're going to get to spend directly with the Lord, but we're going to be in his presence, and that's going to be amazing. Says, give thanks to him and praise his name. In Revelation 4, we're given a taste of that when John is invited into heaven and he sees the throne room of God. He says, the one who sits on the throne, just shining and glorified. And he sees the Lamb and the Spirit. And he sees the four living creatures, the 24 elders, who take off their crowns and bow before him. And you have all of the angels. And they're having this worship session. That is what praise is like. That's what we're looking forward to. We are doing a limited kind of a imitation human version right now. We're going to get the real version when we get there. To praise the name of the Lord. David had a prophetic gift. He talked about the Messiah coming. He saw some visions of the future. In his forthtelling to his generation, he described it to what he saw the best he could. In foretelling, we get that. And then Jesus and then John telling us more and more about it. Finally, in verse 5. Why do we do all this? For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. You probably, if you've read through the Psalms, you have heard this phrase over and over. David was pretty good at this one. For the Lord is good, his love endures forever. The goodness of the Lord. Do you believe it? Can you look back at your life and see the goodness, the hand of the Lord doing special things for you? Blessings. But it's especially true to understand that when things are difficult, when times are tough, when we start to question a little bit, God, why is this happening to me? I thought you protected me from things like this. You know, David experienced hard times too. He was chased out of the court of Saul. He was hounded all across Israel. He lived on virtually nothing. He slept in caves. He had tough times. He became the king. And then he made some mistakes. He lost that infant child to infidelity with Bathsheba. He was not an especially good father, and he had his son Absalom rebel against him and do a coup. David knew both sides of it, and yet he continually praised the Lord to extol the nature of God that lasts forever. We don't have a way to fathom that. We talk about eternity, but we really don't understand what forever really is. Someday we will, to understand and appreciate the perfect will of God. His faithfulness continues through all generations. There's a song that Terry has us sing, and every time we get to a certain part of it, it just makes me think of this. And it says, when we stand side by side and sing with a thousand generations. Can you envision that? Does that make your heart flutter just a little bit? When we are in there and we're doing a praise worship session in the presence of God with a thousand generations over the last 3,000 years from David's time till now, singing songs we don't know. And we're not going to be looking at the leader. We're going to be looking vertically at the one worthy of praise. His faithfulness. We learn to be faithful by failing. God's faithfulness is perfect. He is always faithful. His faithfulness never wavers. Amen? As we close this morning and as we reflect, there's so much discontent in the world and not thankfulness. And mostly because that is through the world's viewfinder, because their binoculars focus on the negative, the bad, and not the good. They're looking for an answer that people can't provide. And that's why my buddy Spurgeon, and you know, I thought about that this morning. I thought, when I meet Spurgeon in glory, he's going to say, you used a lot of my material. And I'm going to say, yes, I did, because it came from a good source. He said, make God your end, and your joy shall have no end. Is that a great, that's one you should take a picture of with your cell phone and keep it handy. Make God your end, and your joy shall have no end. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, a message of joy, of praise, of thankfulness, because you are God. You are wonderful. You are worthy of our praise, the only one in all creation who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening the scriptures to our eyes. I just pray, Lord, that whatever this rest of this year has in store, whatever the new year does, that we are faithful, we are joyful, Lord, and we trust in you because you are faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.